All right, for those of you that have been being here, we've been talking about the conscience and talking about the defiled conscience. Now, I apologize, let me get this thing out of the way so it doesn't be rude. Come, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. What I mentioned to you on Wednesday night, if you weren't here, I don't always recommend this stuff. I feel funny about recommending my own stuff, I guess you might say, but I might suggest to you, many of you weren't able to get here on Wednesday night for whatever the reason, that's fine. I'm not busting your chops. I'm just telling you. But on Wednesday night, what we talked about is that when your conscience is in a position of weakness, it has the potential of being defiled more easily. In other words, when you're sick, you don't feel like going bear hunting with a switch. When you're sick, you do good just to get to work, you know, and try to make it through the day. When you're sick, that's not when you want to go do your extracurricular activities. You don't want to go to the gym. You don't want to do the things that you need to do even to stay in shape. Even if it might be beneficial to you, when you're sick, you don't feel like eating. Amen. When you're sick, you don't feel like eating. One of the ways to know that you're spiritually sick is you take a look at your diet. And when you look at your diet, you go to the doctor, you know what the doctor says? They still do this. You go to the doctor, you know what the doctor says? Stick out your tongue. And they have a tongue depressor, which we could probably use in the Baptist church today, but they have a tongue depressor. They push your tongue out of the way so they can see the rest of the stuff in there because the tongue is in the way. You understand? It's just illustration. And then so you go to the doctor, and you know what happens when you get sick? You don't eat. And then you get the chicken soup, and that's beneficial. We've had some of that here lately, and it's been really, really good. It helps to heal and that kind of thing. You start back with small meals. When your conscience is weak, you stop having the right dietary things spiritually. The wrong stuff slips in. It's not stuff you would consider in face value, something that would be necessarily bad. It doesn't start that way. You don't go right from drinking to full-blown heroin, crack addict, methamphetamine addict, stuff like that. It's a gradual process. But when you're in that weakened state, the problem is that you don't want to go to the gym and you don't want to eat. So on Wednesday night, we talked about the importance of diet and exercise. I know, silly illustration. When it comes to your conscience, if you don't feed your conscience the right material, then guess what? No matter how hard you exercise it, there is not enough to replenish or rebuild what has been torn down. That's important for you to understand. I don't care. I use the illustration of runners. I use the illustration of wrestlers. I use the illustration of weightlifters. Paul said, I fight as one that, not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, I've run my race. So he makes an athletic comparison. And the athletic comparison is that you're not going to be a good student if you don't study. You can't become a good student by just going to class. Doesn't matter how great your professor or your teacher is. Doesn't matter how great the preacher might be. You come to church, but if you don't do work extracurricularly outside that, you don't feed the right things, eat the right diet, and exercise your conscience, practice making sure you do that which is right, guess what? You're going to be in a weakened state. Well, what happens is when you're in a weakened state, that Bible teaches you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, that's the passage that I gave you, that it's more apt to be defiled. What is a defiled conscience? The windows begin to get mud on them. They begin to get gray. Where light used to come in and it used to be very clear for you to be able to see what was going on, now all of a sudden not so clear anymore. Now all of a sudden you start thinking, well, I don't really see there's a problem with that anymore. Do you understand? Well, you're looking through the wrong lens. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Is that right? Okay, if it used to be wrong and now you don't see it, then it indicates there's not enough light on it. As I've gotten older, I realize, although my eyes have actually improved, I just went to the doctor and they said, your prescription's wrong. I said, okay, well, how bad is it? He said, no. He said, it's the other way. I can't explain why. I got no idea why. I couldn't tell you. Maybe the wrong prescription I had at wrong time. But he said, your eyes are better. And when he put the other thing on there, I was like, man, that's a lot clearer. He said, you don't hardly need a prescription anymore. Your eyes don't generally improve, but the light of the body is the eye. And the Bible says if you want your spiritual enlightenment to improve, you have to feed the right diet. I hadn't been eating a bunch of carrots, so I don't know why. Just the Lord is all I can tell you. But what happens when my conscience is defiled? To the pure, all things are pure, but unto the one with the evil conscience, their conscience being defiled, Everything's dirty. You see things from a different perspective. This is where dangerous thinking comes in. You start tolerating things that you know are non-biblical principles. I told you at the very beginning of everything that the basis for everything is absolute truth. Remember that? Amen. This is where that changes. That changes when the conscience becomes defiled. You say, I'll never get evil. Hold on a minute. It's a natural progression. The defiled conscience is one that's, shall we say, spiritually flabby. It's never been to the gym. It's never worked out. It's never pushed itself. It's never had somebody to push. You know what you should see me as a little bit? You should just see me as a training partner to try to make you train when you don't feel like training. I had good ones when I was coming along the way. I had a real good guy in the academy here. I had another one in the other academy, but the second academy I went to, I had a real good guy that pushed me, just always making me do more than I felt like I could do, or maybe I should say, or I wanted to do. Yeah. You know what I had? I had guys like that with me when I trained. I know it doesn't look like it now, but I used to train a little bit. They'd let me clean up around them and pick up weights here and there and move the bars around to make it look like I was one of them. But one of the things that they would do is there was times when I didn't want to get up and go. They're like, okay, well, we'll beat you till you get up. The guys I trained with were the kind of guys that when you went out to if the gym was closed, you would wind up pushing cars or something. They weren't going to miss a day. You know, it's leg day. Obviously, I didn't have too many of those good days, but it's leg day. I had the opposite end of the problem, but at any rate, well, the gym's closed. Okay, good. Put your car in neutral. Yeah. What? Yeah, we're going to push the car. Why? Need to exercise. You say, well, preacher, that just sounds ridiculous. No. When you come to church, it's for the benefit, not just of rebuke and getting into trouble and reproof, but also an exhortation to keep training. Training, that's part of the Christian life. One of the reasons you fail is wrong diet, no exercise. You'll never be spiritually successful. You will never. Some of you amaze me. You have the ability that God gave you mentally to have a cotton picking PhD. And you did good to get a GED because you're lazy. And you do the same thing. That's the difference in you and other people. It's not just that they're gifted. It's that they're willing to put the effort behind what it takes to get there. We have a lot of people start Bible school. After first semester, I have women stay in classes all the way through 3 years and men drop out because you know what they say? That's just too much. It's too hard. What do you mean it's too hard? Well, it requires too many hours. No, what you mean is you want to keep eating candy bars and drinking Coca-Colas and eating potato chips and lay on the bed or the couch and watch the television instead of turning all that stuff off and getting off your lazy blessed assurance and studying. You'd say, well, you know, you shouldn't make it that way. No, I have that all the time. You know, all the time. You send back a couple of remarks. I do it in red ink. I do it old school way. You know, this outline is not what we need it to be and this and that and the other. You know, well, I thought it was a good outline. Okay, well, you're not the teacher. Amen. Try again. Yeah. What do you get? 0.01. Why am I getting a 0.01? Because it's the only way I can get it to register in the grading process. I would give you zero, but I can't. It won't register. 0.01 and incomplete. Do it again. Well, what happens? Well, sometimes you can tell the tenacity of a student really quickly within the first three or four outlines. If you send them back and they keep coming back and they do it four or five times till they get it right, you got a guy that'll last you 3 years. You got a woman that'll last you 3 years. If they say right off the bat, well, I didn't sign up for this. Okay, have a nice day. Amen. That's what the guys that I trained with said. You don't want to work out? Fine. Get out. We'll find somebody else. Amen. We're not going to beg, plead, moan, groan, complain. You want to train? Suck it up, big boy. Put on your big boy britches and let's go. Quit your whining. Well, my elbow hurts. Get some DMSO, crush up some aspirin, and then smear it on there. Get an ace bandage and go around. You want some kerosene rags for your ankles? No, that's how I was around. That was good for me. You say, why? Kept me out of trouble. Yes, you going to eat that? Well, yeah, I was going to. Okay, good. You get some extra reps in the gym. You going to eat donuts? Yeah. Right. You say what? I can't repay those guys for what they did for me. during that time. Spiritually speaking, you know what you need? You need a training partner. You need somebody to get up with you in the morning and say, hey, you need to crack your book, man. You need to read that Bible. You need to quote these verses. You need to memorize some things. You need to learn how to rightly divide your Bible. You need to get your hind into the church house, and you need to do something besides hang out in the outhouse where all the flies are all the time. All the mumbling and griping and complaining all the time. By the way, I was going to preach on that today, and the Lord had me go a different way, but that thing in Numbers 11 right there, man, they get to complaining so much, God sends a fire and kills a bunch of people. Yes, boy, if he did that today.
Come on.
Here we are complaining, and look around you at what we got.
Amen.
My goodness, man, he'd kill half of the Baptists and the rest of everybody else too. It's just complain all the time. Just complain, just gripe. Just why? Because we can. Because we can. All right, now, the defiled conscience, it twists your way. I left my markers in my office. I don't need them, but I left my... Here's where your filter gets clogged. Any of you live in Florida, you probably do. Any of you have an air conditioning? Praise the Lord, good. I'll come visit you. Okay, you know what happens when that filter gets clogged? Not only can it not pull all the moisture out and it begins to grow mold and mildew in there, but all of a sudden when the air blows out of the thing, it stinks. It smells like, they call it dirty socks.
Yeah.
I said, man, that don't smell like dirty socks. It smells like dirty something else to me when that stuff comes out. And they come out there and they clean the thing and they got moisture build up and it's not operating properly. You know the first thing they check? The filter. You say, why? There's a problem with what it draws in, and as a result, then what comes out is messed up because the filter's dirty. There it is. You get to thinking different. You get to thinking liberally. You get to thinking in your mind, oh, well, I just don't really think that's that big of a deal. And I think the preacher's a little too rough about that. And I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. You ain't got to believe the King James Bible. And the list is just stinking a mile long.
Sure.
It's whatever you want in your filter. But the problem is it's not just what comes in that gets messed up. It comes out the same way. The Lord tells you that over in the book of Matthew. He said, what goes in your heart that messes you up. But then he says, it's what comes out of the heart that defileth the man. So you have to be careful with those things. All right, now here's where the transition takes place. If there's a lack of diet and exercise, you can get the tape, I can't redo the whole thing, or whatever they call the dilly bob, or download it, or however. And when that thing gets defiled, you're literally one step on the razor blade's edge of having that turned into that. And when you get here, boy, you talk about a bad situation. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1? The Bible says that the Lord, the men were men and doing this and that and the other and so on. So you know the Bible said the Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind. He didn't make their mind reprobate. You know what he did? He looked in their mind and he didn't see anything of any value. That's what reprobate means. That's why he says some things that you have, it's reprobate. It's of no value to God at all. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Reprobate's not just used in the sense of homosexuals. And God didn't make them homosexuals. I've heard that preached until I'm ready to throw. I get so mad I could stink and bust the radio out of the car dash when I hear these people saying, you know, them's reprobates. That's why they do. No. They were already there. The Lord just let them be what they already were. He just said, I've looked in your mind and there's nothing down there worth trying to preserve. There's nothing any good. There's nothing of any value whatsoever. Here, go ahead and do what you want to do. And the end result of that is there's no bottom on that. Do you understand? When you start in that direction right there, there's no bottom to that. It goes and goes and goes and goes, and left alone, man, the Lord don't have to do nothing to you right here.
Right.
You're on your own. The Lord just said, okay, you don't want me to interfere? Well, I certainly wouldn't want to do that. He's a real gentleman. You know what he does? He steps out and says, see you later. And that thing right there can lead to every kind of defilement you can imagine. All right, Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, that's just a recap. You say, well, you sound upset. I'm not upset, but it's a definitive thing. God gave you a conscience for a reason. That word conscience is mentioned, I think, 48 times in the Bible or New Testament, and the majority of those times they're mentioned in the Pauline epistles. You say, why? God's Holy Spirit dwells right there by that conscience and is trying to tell that conscience to tell you what's right and wrong, not thinking for itself to use it to drive you. You have a good attack of conscience, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
Amen.
Yes, sir, man. That's a good thing. I feel bad about that. Good. You should first of all say, praise the Lord, I feel bad. It bothers me. It upset me. It kind of torqued me a little bit. What? You know, it's amazing to me how many people get upset about somebody smoking, but you don't get upset about the garbage you watch on your television. You don't get upset about the cussing and the swearing and the nudity and all the other stuff, but you're upset because somebody's smoking. You're more concerned about what somebody does to your lungs than you are what somebody does to your mind. Something's wrong with you. You say, what's wrong? That's why you people always focus on the outside. You people. That's why us-ins. Sorry, I didn't mean to be so demonstrative there. That's why people nowadays are so focused on the outside. You know what it is? You know what it tells me about you when you're always griping about what everybody else is doing? I want to preach that thing so bad. You know what it tells me? You don't want them looking too close inside. You're more worried about what they're doing on the outside because you're not worried about that flood of filth coming in on the inside. You're not worried about what you read. You can handle it. You're not worried about what you see. You can handle it. You're not worried about what you watch. You can handle it. You're not worried about where you go. You can handle it. You're not worried about how you feel. You can handle it. Right? But oh, did you know they smoked? Did you see how she was dressed? Did you see what he had on? Can you believe they went so-and-so? Can you believe they did so-and-so? Hey, you better shut up, man. The scalded dog yells first. Amen. He's just always yelling about what everybody else is doing. That's pharisaical. You say, what? You got a heart problem. Why you worry about that with what everybody else is doing? Why don't you keep your eyes on your own paper and do your own work? Run your own race. What if the Lord were to say, I saw what you did. I saw how you thought. Do you know why you do what you do? It's because of who you are. That's kind of rough. No, that's the truth. I'm trying to help you. You want to get better, right? If you're exercising improperly, this is what I told you the other day. You want to run a marathon. You're not going to be able to run a marathon. I don't care if you can bench press 400 pounds. You have to train for the event you're in. And if you're going to be a runner, you can't walk in the gym and go, man, I can run 26 miles a day. Great. Lay down on the bench. I can't do the bar. Why? I didn't train to bench press. I trained to run. You want to be trained to be a Christian? You have to eat the right diet and do the right exercises. Now, it's just literally like a gym. If you were to go to a gym this morning, you know what you'd find? A bunch of vacant machines. You know what you'd find? You'd have a whole bunch of locker rooms that are vacant this morning. I'm not talking about just a Sunday. Let's say it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know what you find? You find a proportionate amount of people that want to do something about their health. It's the same way in church. How come the church ain't full? You don't need to exercise. Come on. The problem ain't the church. You don't need to exercise. You only need to exercise every now and then. A friend of mine told me one time, he said, you want to be like those guys there doing that? He said, yeah. I said, yeah. He said, well, you won't ever do it doing three times a day. You can be in okay shape, but if you want to be where they're at, you're going to have to train 6 days a week. You willing to make a commitment? Yeah, I didn't think so. You want to be a good Christian? Well, it requires training every day. Amen. Every day. This idea of, you know, well, I'm going to be a good Christian and coming to church once a day, this... You know, I'm a Christian because I go to church once a week. Right. No, you're saved. You ain't a Christian. Amen. You say, why? There's no way that what we do here one time a week offsets everything you do during the rest of the week. Right. Isn't it interesting? Am I telling the truth here? Isn't it interesting your kids are told to go to school 5 days a week? Why? Because you can't become a good student and learn anything without doing it every day. And then on top of that, I heard this big thing they came out with not long ago that they had some big uprousing at the school board that when the kids are in school and they come home, they shouldn't have homework. You're preparing that kid for disaster. Amen. What do you mean you shouldn't have homework? I taught you what you need to start. Now go home and do it yourself. That's called practice. Yes. A guy wants to be a ball player, guess what they tell him? You got to come to practice after all your other activities are done. And if you have certain skills that need to be honed, you got to stay after practice to work on those skills. But when it comes to being a Christian,
that's it.
I'm good. I don't need to train. I'm good, man. I'm good. I'm good. You say, oh man, you're making it like it's an athletic. Paul did. Paul made it like being an athlete. I'm trying to be practical with you. I'm trying to help you. I'm wore out with Christians saying I can't. It's not like you're the little red engine. It's that you maybe don't know how. That's why I tried to give this stuff to the kids at youth camps this year. A couple of those things. You say, why? To try to show them that I don't care about a bunch of old, grumpy, gripey old people saying, you know, well, it's just as good as it gets. I'm showing, hey, you can do better than that. You can train, and you don't have to be where some people are when they're getting late in life, and they ain't never hit a cotton picking lick at a snake.
Come on.
I get wore out with that. I call it welfare Christianity.
Yep.
You just come and get whatever's free. It doesn't cost you nothing. You know what amazes me? I'm going to get to this in just a second. You know what amazes me? It's amazing to me. Somebody had to pay for my public school education. And any of the extracurricular stuff, you know what I had to do? My mom and daddy had to pay for it. My mom and daddy had to invest their time and their travel expenses and gasoline and feeding me and all that stuff to get me to and from school. My daddy said to me one time, he said, "Boy, you better just put forth your best effort. I'll be jumped if you're going to take advantage of somebody giving you something for free and you not doing the best you can do." You know what amazes me? When you go to college, you got to pay for it.
Yeah.
You come to church, you don't pay a dime.
Right. Amen. Come on.
Sure. You say, why? Well, I guess you get what you pay for. And maybe that's why you have the pastor you do. But at any rate, you ever stop and think about it? You pay for everything else.
Yes, sir.
But when it comes to church, God help the preacher that even brings up the idea or the thought of you giving.
Come on. Amen. Amen.
You think it's for nothing. Should be free, right? Should be free. Why not? You pay for everything else. You go to the movies. If you go, you pay. I got no idea how much you pay. Or you say, well, I don't go to movies anymore. All right, listen, you pharisaical donkey you. You got the cotton picking cable coming in there or the satellite coming. Don't tell me you don't pay. There's all kind of ways to go incognito and, you know, I don't have that. No, you just got the thing running in there and you're paying them $400 a month, you know, so you don't have to go to the movie theater, you know. You can watch it at the house. Yeah, you got me fooled, but you ain't got him fooled. You know what you do? You pay for it. You go to the grocery store, you get food. What do? You don't stand in the cheese line. You don't stand in the soup line. My day, they used to have cheese line. I don't even know if they have that anymore. Certain days of the week downtown in Springfield, they had cheese line, and they gave out all the cheese. What you don't know is that part of the reason they did all that is they didn't know what to do with all the milk when they started coming out saying milk would kill you, so they started making cheese and then giving cheese away. But that's a whole other story. I'm serious. It's a true statement. They had to do something with all that and get a tax write-off for it, so they started making cheese. And now they found out cheese is good for you. At any rate, here's the thing. You go to the grocery store. If you walk out without paying, you know what they do? They put you in jail. I pulled up at the gasoline station yesterday, and I pulled in there, and I pumped. You know what it does? It wants me to pay before I pump. I put the thing in there, and I'm like, oh, yeah, you got to pay for it first. It's like, you think you're going to get gasoline, and we're going to trust you to pay for it after you get gasoline? Some of you are getting nervous. You're getting a little queasy now, aren't you? Breakfast feeling like it's going to kind of come up, kind of... You know, you say, what? I'm just telling you, when Jesus Christ came, you know what it did? It cost him everything.
Amen.
For God so loved, he gave.
Amen.
He gave you a whole lot more than you could ever give him.
Amen.
But you know what you're willing to do? You're willing to pay for what you get.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, unless it's...
That's it. Come on.
You say, what do? We charge him to go to school. Somebody said one time, he said, you should give them to school for free. You know what I found out? I found out when we gave it free, we gave scholarships away, those students didn't last for the first semester.
Right.
You say, why? They got something for nothing.
Yeah.
You want it on a payment plan? We'll give you a payment plan. We'll let you pay for one semester and you're in your whole first year. We'll pay for one semester at a time. When you get that one paid for, we'll send you the stuff.
Right.
Well, I just don't have that. Okay, well, then, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Call another university. Well, you're not accredited. You're right, I'm not. We're not. Don't claim to be. Call a university, go to college, or go anywhere else and see if they'll do it for you for nothing.
Right. Yeah,
amen.
Amen.
But you know, church.
Yeah. That's right.
It's good.
Nothing. It's supposed to be free, ain't it? I don't know why I'm on this, but it must be for somebody.
Amen.
You think the Christian life is for nothing? That whole thing is about sacrifice. Yeah. That whole thing is about you recognizing that what you got came from God. That Bible teaches you that when you give, it's showing you, number one, you believe Jesus Christ is resurrected and there's a better life coming, but it's also showing responsibility on your part. Some of the reasons that you ain't got nothing to hold on to is you're holding on to everything yourself. You're like the rich man.
Right.
It's all mine.
Right.
Who gave it to you?
Yes, sir.
The guy that controls you breathing air.
That's right.
That's who gave it to you.
Amen.
And one of the things you got to recognize is that there has to be an investment. If you want to be, quote, spiritual, you don't get spiritual by running around these spiritual guys.
Right.
I'm on their coattail. I'm right next to them. I'm beside them. I'm going to be spiritual because they're spiritual. No, no. Every spiritual man or woman I've ever known has come at a great cost. You want to know how Paul was spiritual? It cost him a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, I count everything I had but dung.
Right.
You know what? We don't have that kind of Christianity nowadays. You're not even willing to give him a couple hours on Sunday and an hour or two on Wednesday and then just maybe 15, 20 minutes once a day. I didn't even talk about your pocketbook. How much time you invest in prayer before you come to church. Preacher flat today. He's flat. Flatter than a flitter, man. I don't know what's wrong. He looked like a pancake up there. Well, what's wrong with him? I don't know. Maybe he didn't put any investment in it. You know what I know? I know that when I was in school, I had some good professors. I had some good teachers, both in the law enforcement end of things and my other studies and stuff that I had. You know what I know? They'd put me on. You know, you ever have a pop quiz? It really wasn't a pop quiz. No, it wasn't a pop quiz. They had been teaching all along what the test was. You just told not to pay attention and not to study when you got home. The pop quiz was a revelation not of how bad or good the teacher was. It's a pop quiz to show you that if you don't make an investment, you're going to flunk the test. You know why some of you constantly flunk spiritual tests? Do you know why? You don't ever study. You don't ever spend any time. You don't ever work at it any. You don't put any effort into it. You just come to class and listen. Oh, well, I don't know. And then, of course, you always can tell. They always have to make comments about it. Every person that ever was a wannabe athlete, they watch a ball game, thinks it makes them a pro. Well, if I was a quarterback, tell you what, if I was a coach, I'd be over there. I'll tell you what I'd be calling. You can't even get out on the field. The thought of the field makes you break out. You never played ball a day in your life. You're out there, I was watching that guy there, you know, that halfback. He needs to cut out and do this and that and the other. You're talking a big game. You don't know nothing about it. You know what I know about guys that I know have been to war? They don't talk much about it. Right. It's the guys that haven't been that are always running that yak. Yep. Yeah. You know what I know about policemen that have really seen stuff? They don't talk about it all the time. You say, why? It's the guys that ain't. Mm-hmm. Always talking. Talking. You know about I know about Christians? See, now you all of a sudden you were going like this and then you went.
No, that's good.
Yeah, you know about Christians. The ones that are always talking ain't. He's a good man. He's a good woman. You know, she's just a good person and all that stuff. Oh, shut your mouth. You. We used to call them pencil necks. That's just an individual that comes in there and wants to be something but won't ever sweat. The thought of sweat, perspiration makes them just... I'll mess up my clothes. Get out. Now, why is that important to you? What I'm going to show you here is going to require an effort on your part. I can teach you the theory. I can give you the foundation. I can show you how. But if you don't do it, it won't help you at all. It's like this. A friend of mine said to me about a particular issue. I can't give you details about it. He said about this particular issue, he said, Preacher, I'd like to have some help about this and this and this. And he got through describing everything that was going on. I said, oh, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. He said, really, that fast? I said, absolutely. I can tell you exactly what the problem is. He said, okay, well, what is it? I said, you won't take the prescription. He said, sir, he's respectful. I said, brother. I said, you've had two preachers that have sat down with you and have told you what the Bible says about the issue, and now you're calling me, and I'm telling you why you called me. You're calling me to condone what you already know somebody else has said, and you want to go contrary to what they've already told you, and I'm telling you that they're not the problem, you are. He said, and what do you mean by that? I said, they told you what to do about the situation and how to fix it. But you didn't like the prescription and you won't take it, so you're still sick. He said, that's what he said. I said, you know what the root of the problem is? And he said, I guess you're going to tell me. I said, you don't want to be well. And you don't care who it hurts in the meantime. If it hurts your entire congregation, you could care less.
Amen.
You know what I know about Christians? The Lord makes the prescription plain. And you're no better off than you were before. You know why? You won't take the prescription.
Amen.
And then you gripe about, you know, how God this and how God that and what God this and what God that. Shut your mouth. You're not training. You don't have a right to speak about it. You say, don't you get hurt training? Absolutely. But you know what happens, as I mentioned to you on Wednesday night? You know, one of the reasons that some of you get so easily offended? Because you don't have a proper diet and exercise. So you're more likely hurt. If I were to take some of you out here right now, I'm not just trying to make an illustration, and we were to run the building pad out there from one corner to the other diagonally out there, some of you would run about 10 steps and be like, oh, man, my hamstring is killing me. Man, I can't run no more. Oh, my knees is bothering me. I can't. My ankles is twisted. You know, back in the day, y'all be talking, everybody else running. You say, why? You're not prepared to run. And you'd be griping and complaining and making yourself the star of the show. Sure you would. Sure you would. Instead of encouraging those that are going on out there, you know what I know about your Christian life? You know why you're stale and stagnant? Because you're not exercising. Flabby Christians. I'm not talking about your physical. I don't, you look like a boiled egg with two toothpicks in it or whatever. It's your business. I don't care. You know, a lady told me the other day, you keep talking about this and going swimming and stuff. I just don't really see a problem like that. And I thought, my Lord, lady, you either don't have no friends or America. You got to know that you'd look like an elephant with a diaper on if you went out like that. I mean, I thought it. I didn't say it. I know y'all would never say anything like that or think it. You obviously ain't been to Walmart in a while. Walmarts. I was there the other day just for what it's worth, and I'm thinking, do these people not know it is daylight outside? They're walking around in their pajamas.
Yeah, that's right.
Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
And they got on like slips or slides or whatever, and they're just kind of like walking through. You know, it's like I'm expecting coffee and a donut and pushing the thing, you know, this way or something. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, ma'am, excuse me a minute. It's morning. Do you make a change during the day, you know? I just love Walmarts, you know. I'm looking for them to go lay down in the bed section. There's a fundamental fact that we as preachers tend not to put back on you. And that is a lack of exercise and a lack of proper diet. And that's your fault. Nobody can force it down you. Nobody can make you eat if you don't want to eat it. The Lord lets you eat it if you don't. And nobody can make you exercise. It's free will.
That's right.
But you go by the gym, the next time you go by a gym and look in there and see if what I'm telling you is not true. Compared to the populace, you know what you find out? There's only going to be a few people in there working out. You know what you see in churches nowadays? People are leaving the church. They're getting out of the church. You say, why? They don't want to train. They got it. Give you a couple of these real quick. I know we're running close on time. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, look if you will please in verse number 22. The Bible says, you say, well, you're finally there. Well, yeah, but didn't you enjoy the prelude? The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what he says there? He said, let us draw near with what? A pure heart. And then look at the pure heart. See what it comes from. He said, and to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what that means? That means that if my heart's going to be clean, my conscience has to be clean. He's making a correlation. In the Old Testament, heart is likened unto your conscience. As a man thinketh in his heart, keep thy heart with all diligence. That's your thought process. It's how you think. Now, if you think I'm lying to you today, the Bible teaches you in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil, who's the god of this world, hath blinded the what? Minds of them which believe. Is that right? The devil's in the blinding business, not your eyes. The devil wouldn't want your eyes to be poked out of your head for nothing. But he wants to blind your mind. He's in a mind business. He wants to waterboard you and water torture you till you get to the point where your brain washed. The Lord said, you got to be washed the right way. The devil will wash you the wrong way. All right, take your Bible and come over, if you will, please, there to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter 11. I told a friend of mine the other day, he's real discouraged about some things that are going on, and he's taking it real hard, as a lot of preachers do, and they blame themselves and this and that and the other for stuff. And he's been there a long time, and, you know, people are not this and that and the other and so on and so forth. Got down on himself pretty hard. I said, well, brother, I appreciate you being willing to take responsibility, but I said, you can't take responsibility for all of that stuff. I said, all you can do is teach them, but if they don't put it to practice, if they don't eat and exercise, there's nothing you can do.
Right.
You can open up the door and say whatever the name of the gym is, and people drive by, more people drive by than come in, and you can say, if you want to train, we can show you how.
Yep.
And if you're going to train, if you don't have the proper diet, you're going to get hurt more easily. Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
But you can't judge whether or not you got a good gym by how many people drive by. So what is it here? What's the gym for? People that want to change.
Amen.
You don't want to change? There's nothing I can do. I can't force it on you. I can tell you what's best. Luke 11, 33. Let's just pick it up in 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they which come may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, what did he just make a comparison to? Thy body is also full of darkness. Before you read the last verse now, hold on. What did he just do? When your eye is single, the body's full of light. And then he said, but when it's not, what does he say? The eye is evil. Well, how's that? That means that my vision is divided. Kaleidoscope vision. Multiple things. Looking instead of looking in one place, I press toward the mark and the high calling of God. I keep my body in subjection, etc. So I have a single-minded way of looking at it. So he makes a comparison. When your eye is on the right point, doing the right thing, your body's full of light. It's when you get all these ideas and thoughts and figures and what I just feel. Well, you know the world. Well, I was reading the newspaper the other day and my horoscope said, you know, and I was reading somebody said so and so about what's happening in the government and all that. And the Lord's like, I'm not worried about all that.
Amen.
You only worried about it because you think you matter that much.
Yeah.
The Lord said, well, it's a mind over matter day. You don't mind, or we don't mind, and you don't matter. Have a nice day. When you're like that, the Lord's like, okay, well, you're obviously, you're divided. The Bible says you can't love one and if you can't have two masters, you'll either love one and hate the other or despise one. I can't remember the other one there. Cling to one and despise the other. That's what it is. You say, the Lord tells you you can't be divided. The Laodicean church, what does it do? It's a fence rider. The world's ways and God's ways. Nowadays, the world's ways are about like this and God's ways are about like that. You ain't got much of a foot in there anymore. Maybe a toe or two. You kind of leaning more toward the side. That's the church as a whole is leaning more towards the side of the world. I just read an article the other day of how to keep your church full. And there's a litany of things in there. Everyone unworldly. No Bible. No teaching. No. As a matter of fact, water that down. People don't like to hear that old-fashioned fire and brimstone. That's what the article said. This is a guy who's a renowned church builder. Okay, well, I guess your idea of a church is a bunch of stupid, uninformed, hide me under a mushroom in the darkness people, and you know you got a church full of people, but they're not spiritually grown at all if they're even saved.
Amen.
He said, if you're saved, you desire the sincere miracle of the Word. Watch verse 35. He said, take heed therefore that light which is in thee be not darkness. The comparison, the contrast in the passage is the Lord is saying that He intends for you to be light. The way that light becomes dark is when your mind is divided. When your eyes are on more than seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When it becomes about God and you. When it becomes about God and whatever the list is. You know what He said? Be careful, be careful, be careful that light doesn't become darkness. What's He talking about? He's talking about that conscience getting defiled and therefore become an evil. You say, why? Because once that light gets blinded out, you'd be surprised, boy, what a Christian can do once he gets saved.
Amen.
You say, it can't happen to me. Well, good. Praise the Lord. I hope you're walking with Jesus. Can I give you one more?
Amen.
Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. You say, what is this? Well, you know, you're training this morning. So what do you have to do? You have to change your fingers to do the walking. I'm wore out the nowadays. I've been hearing this nowadays. I get the call, believe it or not, from independent Baptist preachers. They've quit calling me on this subject. Preacher, how you feel about iPads and phones in the church?
Come on.
Are they going to use them for a placemat or to sit on? Or what do you mean, how do I feel about them? Well, I mean, you know, preacher, things are changing and you can just tell people to look it up on their phone. I said, I better hear pages turning, not clicking. I said, your folks must be much more spiritual than my folks. And he said, well, why would you say that? I said, my folks would be checking Facebook and they'd be looking at their personality profiles and they'd be doing all that. Of course, they would be looking like they were looking at the Bible. I said, a lot of them do that when they look at the Bible. That's when they catch that 15-second nap, you know, and then they look back up, you know, and then you ask them to read the passage in their own Habakkuk somewhere or something like that. But here's the thing. In class, that's changing now. The old-fashioned having a book and having to see black letters on white pages is beneficial for your learning. Not this glow looking at you with a temptation to get it easy. Learning how to use an index and a contents and a concordant. That's old-fashioned. And a dictionary. And turn it to it. Not Google, what does this word mean? Or Siri or Bixby or whoever in the cat hairs out there anymore. You got a GPS system now to help you to learn to be educated. You're stupid. You're not thinking. Somebody's thinking for you. Look it up the old school way and put me to the test if you think I'm kidding you. Try it and see which one of them sticks with you the longest. Amen. That's an easy way. There's no effort in there. That's like you go in and getting a whole bunch of Botox in you to try to blow up your muscles, and you go in there and get plastic inserts everywhere to make it look like you've been to the gym.
Yep. Amen.
That's the same way. You say, what do you got? We have a Bible open. What do you got to do? Read it. Turn to it, look at the pages, learn how to use it, learn the addresses and the things that are in there. What do all these things mean? Read it. My teacher, my dad, he was bad about it. My dad, I didn't do well in algebra one 9 weeks period of time, and my dad was pretty upset about it, not because of the bad grade or embarrassment, but because he knew I could do better. I just made up my mind and was stubborn that I just wasn't going to learn anything about proofs. Who in a cat hair needs proofs? You know, and then work a problem backwards. They already gave me the answer, so what's the problem? There's not a problem. You already have the answer. Down to the principal's office I went, you know, smart aleck, you know, kind of a thing like that. You know, a parallelogram. My dad said, boy, you're going to learn that, and every time that teacher sees me, you're going to see that you're trying your best to learn some things. I said, he said, why is that? He said, for the next 9 weeks, everywhere you go except to the bathroom for a shower, you're going to have that algebra book with you. It's good punishment for you parents. What do you mean? I mean, when I went to practice, I had to take my book with me and put it in my locker and then get done, and I got all my stuff with me, and I got my book. I go to church, I got my book. I'm in class, I'm in hallway, I'm in homeroom, it don't matter where, at any class I'm at, I always had at least two books, the one I'm in and algebra. You say, what happened? I brought my grade up. You say, why? I learned the value of a book. I learned the value of a book. You say, why? Because I had an old man that didn't let me get it easy. I had an old man that didn't make excuses for me. He said, boy, I don't care if you flunk, but I'll be jumped if you gonna flunk and not sweat. You're going to work at it. He'd tell me in athletics, he said, you may not be gifted like other people. He would know. He was a pro, but he'd say, you may not be gifted like other people, but one thing you can do, you can out-hustle anybody on that on that team. Back then, they called them ball clubs and stuff. He said, you can out-hustle anybody. He said, I don't care if you're known for anything else. They at least known you for hustling. He said, you run everywhere you go. When they call you up there, don't you walk over there and drag around like that. He said, I'll snatch your hind end off that field because you don't really want to play. You know what I know about Christians?
Yeah.
You don't know the value of the book. You say, why? You don't spend any time in it.
Amen.
I flunked the class. Okay, good. Back to the book.
Yeah.
Back to the book. Carry the book. I got to stop. I'm going to keep going. I'll go for 2 hours. I'm full to the stinking brim. It's just a simplified, practical illustration of what you can do, but you got to apply it. If you don't apply it, it's like I told you. If you don't take the medicine, you ain't going to get well. You know why? You think you know more.